lesson from the Gospel of Matthew. This evening, we're going to be in the seventh chapter of the book of Matthew, and start at the 13th verse. Again, this is a passage of Scripture that I'm sure most of you are familiar with, but this is where the Lord has drawn our thoughts today. So, seventh chapter of Matthew, starting at the 13th verse, this is Jesus speaking. "Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." We'll end our reading there tonight. And the thought that I want to set before you is two ways. There's two ways. Jesus outlines two ways. And I want us to understand that there's only two ways to go in life. There's God's way, and there's every other way. See, all those other ways, there's just really one way. There's only one way to heaven. And then there's every other way. And every way that's not God's way is that other way. And that's a little bit contrary to what the world would have you believe. The world is fond of believing that there are many ways. There are many ways that you can go. And that's what the world will teach our children, is that there are many ways that you can go. And those that are not outright hostile to Christianity and to the truth of this Bible, they'll say, well, Jesus is a way, but you know, there's other ways. And that is contrary to what the Scripture says. The Scripture says there's one way, and then there's every other way. And that's why we say there's two ways, because if it's not God's way, if it's not the way, then it's all that other way. And see, Jesus said, well, let's just look at what the Scripture says here. "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life." And so there's a strait gate and a narrow way, that's one. And then the other way is a broad gate and a broad way. Now, you all understand narrow and broad. Now, straight here is a little bit different. S-T-R-A-I-T is very different than S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T, right? When we say straight, we think of the ladder, which means not crooked. You know, we think of a straight line. But here, straight means constrained, very narrow and constrained. You've heard of a straight jacket. That's where that word straight jacket, that's what it means. It doesn't mean that the jacket is not crooked. It means that the jacket constrains you. And so what Jesus is saying is very tight, very constrained is the gate. And then the way past that gate is very narrow. That's one way. Now, the other way encompasses everything else, because see, it's a broad gate. You can get through there very easily, and then the way that is after that is very broad. See, now a straight gate, and Jesus is, you know, as I read, some think that he was making reference to gates in a city that, you know, might be very narrow, which makes sense. If you got a city with walls and you're trying to protect that city, you want to funnel everything through a very narrow gate so that the soldiers or whoever is in charge of security in that city can very easily see one person, two person, maybe three people at a time, rather than 100 at a time that might go through. And so they would be understanding a narrow or a very straight or constrained gate. But I want us to understand that Jesus is trying. Now, remember also, we didn't have time to read all the scripture, but this is what the portion that I read here in the 7th chapter is the finishing. This is him finishing up the Sermon on the Mount, which started all the way back in the beginning of the 5th chapter. And he lays out some very new and strange doctrine. Now, it wasn't new and strange. It was all in the Old Testament, but they'd forgot all about it. And Jesus was trying to bring it out in a way that they had never heard. And I preached a few weeks ago just on the first couple verses of that 5th chapter where Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount. And he says that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then he says, blessed are they that mourn, and blessed are the meek. And we go through the Beatitudes. And then he tells them that ye are the salt of the earth. And then he says, you're the light of the world. And then he goes on to talk about other things. And he gives a commentary on the Old Testament law. He says, you have heard of old time not to commit adultery, but I say, if you look upon a woman with lust in your eyes, you're guilty already. He said, you've heard of old time not to kill, but I say, if you have called your brother thou fool, then you are guilty of hellfire. He is expanding upon the meaning of the Old Testament and trying to get them to understand the spirit of the law. And he tells them, you know, not to to stand in judgment of others, but yet then he also tells them not to cast their pearls before the swine. But all of these things, he is talking about how one would live in the kingdom, what the nature of his kingdom is. And then, as he gets to the end, he begins to tell, how do you get into this kingdom? And that's where we picked up when he begins to explain not only the nature of the kingdom, but how one gets hold of the kingdom. And he says, listen, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to salvation. You've got to look for it and find it sweet to your soul. I want us to understand it. Those of you that are saved here, understand this tonight. If you're lost, I want you to understand. This broad road, you were born on it. If you don't do anything else in life, if you just are born and you live and you die, you will be on the broad road that leads to destruction. See, the broad road, I said, it encompasses everything else. Now, people don't like to hear that because they like to say, well, you're saying that the... that the good and moral person, that they're walking the same path as the murderer and the thief and the rapist and the worst criminals that you can imagine? And I say, yes, that's exactly what Jesus said. It's all part of the broad way. So I don't understand that. That doesn't make sense. Well, let's try to get a picture, because I want you to understand this, especially if you're lost here tonight. I want you to understand the broad way, how broad that it is, and how many ways other than God's way that it encompasses. See, now if you were walking down a very broad, I want you to imagine a very broad highway, 10, 12, 30 lanes wide. Now, over on one side, you might have trees that are shadowing that way. And maybe in the evening time, there's real one side of that road where it's deep in shadow. It's very dark on that road. But you could go over on the other side because it's a broad road. You could go all the way over here on this side and the sun's just shining bright as can be. But the road and everybody that's on the road is leading the same place. Now, the murderer and the killer and all those people that we would say they're wicked sinners, yes, they might be walking over on this side of the road where it's covered in darkness and there's no light penetrating through, and everybody else over here is looking and saying, why are they walking in darkness? They could be like us walking in the light. The people over here in the light, they think that, oh, we're good people. I've got this religion or that religion, or I don't have any religion at all, but I'm just a good moral person. I follow these precepts or whatever, and I don't kill anybody, and I don't cheat my neighbor, and I'm walking in the light. Look at those people over there in darkness. But what you fail to do is cast your eyes up and realize it's one broad road and it's all leading to the same place. And Jesus said the place that it's leading to is destruction. And we are born, every one of us born onto the broad road. We're born onto the broad road. The one who, the deceived person who thinks that they're a Christian, that sits in the pews every day, that comes to church every day, that is out there trying to help people in their community, that's doing everything outwardly that's right, but they've never had a conversion, they've never had the blood applied to their heart, they're walking on the broad way just as surely as the heathen in the darkest of Africa who's never heard of Jesus Christ and is worshiping idols. They're both on the broad way. They're both on the broad way, and it leads to destruction. But now the straight gate, and this is what I want us to understand. The straight gate, the constrained gate, it's not easy. It's easy to go on the broad road. You can do anything you want. There's a place for everybody. And I'll tell you what, the broad road, it's got flashing neon signs that says, come this way, come this way. And the whole world is calling you into the broad way and saying, come this way. And they've got a lane for everybody. If you like to go down this lane, we got a lane over here for you. If you like this lane, we got a lane over here for you. If you don't like anybody in that lane, our way is so broad, you can come over here in this lane and be just way away from those people over there. And there's a big crowd in all those lanes. And everybody's jostling. And you know, humans, we get comfort. We get comfort from being around other people, right? When you're walking, it's no fun to be walking all by yourself. But when there's a crowd going a direction, well, it seems safe, doesn't it? It seems like, well, that's all right. Everybody's going that direction. That's the broad way. It'll lull you to sleep because there's lots of different lanes that cater to lots of different lifestyles. And you can all do whatever you want on the broad way. But now, the straight gate is, and you've got to find the straight gate. See, the straight gate's not obvious. The broad gate, like you said, you're born onto it. Now, Jesus, in this parable, he phrases it as if we're standing at a crossroads. And in a way you are, but I want you to understand that if you haven't made a choice, you're on the broad road. You know what? Today is not when you decide. You are on the broad road. When I was 9 years old and I was awakened to my lost condition, I realized that I was on the broad road. And if I didn't do anything else, I was going to keep going down that road wherever it took me in whatever lane I was in, and I was going to end up in destruction, in hellfire, separated from God, because that's the way that the broad way leads. I'd already gone through the broad gate. You're born into it. But listen, along that way, there's opportunities to get off the broad way. There's opportunities. There's people pointing. This is the narrow way. This is the constrained, the straight gate. And I want you to understand, the straight gate is none other than Jesus Christ Himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the gate. There is no way on to the narrow path that leads what does He say it leads to? I want to get my words right here. He says that that leadeth unto life. Life. He's talking about eternal life. The straight gate is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Now, you say, well, okay. What makes it so constrained? What makes that gate so constrained? Well, for one thing, you go through, and again, picture a broad gate that's really big, that, you know, lots of people. You can go through a broad gate. You can get your backpack on, got a suitcase in each hand, pulling your wagon of stuff behind you, and you can go through that gate real easy, can't you? But now, the gate that Jesus is talking about, the straight gate, it's not like that. You're not going to get through that gate carrying your suitcases in your hand and toting your cart behind you with all your stuff in it and your big backpack on. You're not going to get through the gate. You're going to have to take all those things off. Now, people don't like that. People that, well, I got to drop all my stuff. I got to drop all the things that I care about, all the things that are important in this world, all the things that everybody in the world says I've got to have. I got to have a job. I got to have money. I got to have an education. I got to have this and that and everything else. And I'm toting all this stuff along with me. I spent a lot of time trying to gather it in life. I need to take it with me, but it won't fit through the straight gate because it's constrained, and you're going to have to let go of it. That's hard. People don't like that. People don't like that. And there's all kinds of people over there at the broad gate saying, no, you don't have to. Keep your stuff. Come on. We're going to heaven too. You don't have to go that way. You can come this way. Look, we got a lane over here. It's right out in the bright light. Look at all those people that are walking. Those are good people. They love God, and they're giving to charities, and they go to church every day. Look at them. You can come over. You can bring all your stuff. Go right down this lane. It's like the rest of us. We're going to heaven too. And when you stand there, you look, and it looks like the broad way and the narrow way are going the same direction. And all those people can't be wrong, can they? Yeah, they are. That's what Jesus said. He said, now understand the context. Over in Luke, in the, I think it's the 13th chapter, Luke has Jesus giving much the same saying in answer to a question. He's asked a question. Let's see if I can find it. Oh, it's in there, I know, but I'm going to spend due time long find it. But yeah, there it is. And 23rd chapter, 23rd verse of the 13th chapter. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? So the question is, are there few that be saved? Jesus' answer is, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Why? So, in Matthew says, enter in. In Luke, it says, strive to enter in. It's not just as easy as identifying, well, there's the straight gate, I'm going to go through. Jesus said, many will try to enter in, but will not be able to. Why? Because they don't want to drop all their stuff. And the world is enticing them to the broad way, trying to convince them that it's going the same place. When Jesus has said, no, the broad way and all that it encompasses is going straight to hell and destruction. Listen, the other thing about the narrow gate, the straight gate, that people fail at and trip over, is, well, number one, Jesus said, I am the way. The Scripture says that He's the only way. But there's no other name named under heaven whereby men might be saved but the name Christ Jesus. He's the only way. A lot of people don't like that idea.
But the other problem is that the straight gate requires repentance. It requires repentance. It requires contrition. I've talked about contrition before here at Mount Calvary. You all know that word, that root word in the Hebrew means to grind into powder. And that's what has to happen to your heart. It has to be ground down by God. And people don't like that. You know, we just don't like pain. We don't like physical pain. We don't like spiritual pain. And there's always somebody over here on the Broadway saying, no, you don't have to do it that way. You don't have to do it that way. I've got an easier way. There's no easy way through the straight gate. That's why Jesus said, many will strive to get in there. They'll want to go in. They'll say, I want to go through the gate of Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I'm going to go through the gate. But they won't successfully make it through the straight gate because they refuse to repent. Listen, if you're lost here tonight and you know that you're lost and you've called out to God and you have not gotten satisfaction, it's because you have failed to repent. You failed to repent. You say, well, preacher, I've tried. I've tried to repent. That's the problem. You tried. You can't. You've got to give up to God. Only God can grant you. That's, you know, we're so weak and feeble. The scripture tells us that we have to repent and believe, and that's true. But the other side of that is we can't repent and believe. You don't have it in you to repent and believe to God's satisfaction. The scripture says that God granted repentance unto the Gentiles. He grants faith unto salvation. It says that over in Ephesians in so many words. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Faith, it's not of you, not your faith. That's the gift of God. And so He gives faith as a gift. And He grants repentance, you don't have it. And it's not until you get down so low before God and you strip yourself off of everything and you cry out to Jesus understanding that you don't have enough faith. You don't have enough belief. It's got to be supplied by God. He'll meet you there and He will supply that faith and He will supply that repentance unto salvation. But listen, that's a painful route. That's a spiritually painful route. I don't care if it took you 5 minutes on the altar or 5 hours or 5 years. It's painful. It's painful. And people don't like that. They'll balk at it. They'll try to find any other way. And like I said, there's no shortage of people over here trying to tell you that there's another way. That there is another way. You know, Jesus, and he alludes to that. He knows that's the case. That was the case in His day all the way down to our day. Because what does He say? After He says, enter in at the straight gate. Walk the narrow way, for that leads unto life. Don't go through the broad gate and onto the broad way because it leads unto destruction. And then what does He say? He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. False prophets. There were false prophets in Jesus' day. There were false prophets in the early church day. Paul dealt with false prophets. John dealt with false prophets. James dealt with false prophets. Peter dealt with false prophets. People that were teaching another way. Now, they were still saying, most of them. Now, you know, they were dealing with the law and the other things. But there were still even those that were preaching Jesus, but they were trying to make it easier. And I don't know how they were doing, but they were trying to get people away from the straight gate. Jesus said, beware of these false prophets. Anybody that teaches anything else, then come through the straight gate of repentance and faith. I mean, godly repentance. Contrition that takes you down to your knees where you agonize before God because of your sin. Not only because of your sin, but because of your sinful condition. You know, as I get older, and I didn't understand all that when I was 11 years old, that I was repenting of my sin and my sinful condition. I just know I got down low as I could get. Finally, Jesus reached down and He lifted me up. But as I've gotten older and I have studied more and I'm able to reflect a little bit more, I understand that it's not only my sin that grieves me. It's the fact that I'm a sinner. That I can't not sin. Even in my saved condition, this flesh betrays me. That grieves me more than anything. That I can't. I not only am I not getting it right, I'm incapable of getting it right. And when you're lost, that's what you understand. You have to come to that understanding that you're repenting not just of your sin, but the fact that you are a wicked, mournful sinner that can't even do anything right without the help of God. Now that's the gospel. That's the straight gate. But Jesus said, beware of false prophets, because they're going to come. And they're going to try to show you another way. Or they're going to try to tell you that you can get through the straight gate just a little bit easier. There's a shortcut through the straight gate. There's no shortcuts through the straight gate. Now, how are you going to know? How are you going to know whether somebody is leading you astray? That's where he starts talking about their fruits. He said, you'll know them by their fruits. We have to be fruit inspectors. We have to be fruit inspectors. And I would caution any young people. I went through a period of time when I was in college and when I was in my 20s that I became enamored of philosophies of the world, and I was reading what all these supposedly wise men had to say about this and that and everything. And I would read this one guy, I would say this, and I'm like, oh, that sounds really good. Yeah, that's good. And then I'd read somebody else, and he was arguing against that, and he said, like, yeah, that sounds pretty good too. And then I began to look a little closer. And I began to look at the men themselves. And I began to look at their lives. And I began to, the thought struck me of, well, if they've got a philosophy, if they've got it figured out, then they ought to have had really happy lives. I began looking at their lives, and you know what I found? They were train wrecks. They were train wrecks, every one of them. Every one of them. They might have enamored the world of their so-called wise words, but what good did it do them? Their lives were miserable train wrecks. And it hit me like, well, there's nothing there. It's all smoke and mirrors. If they had any real knowledge, any real understanding, then it should show out in their lives. They should have had happy and productive lives. And they didn't. They didn't. That's the fruit we're talking about. When somebody's pointing different directions, you need to look at who they are. Look at their life. Look deep into their life. Look at their marriage. Look at their kids, their relationships. Look deep into their lives and see, is there any good fruit there? And if there's not, why would you listen to them? Why would you listen to them? Now, I got problems in my life just like everybody else. And I don't point to me. I point to the one I follow, Jesus Christ. Just like Paul said, he said, as far as I follow Jesus Christ, follow me. Paul didn't set himself up as the one to look at. He said, but look at the one I'm following. And as long as I'm following him, well, then you can follow me. But we don't look at men. We don't look at men because they're fallible. And if you follow any man or woman long enough, they'll fail you. Because we're humans. But we follow Jesus Christ. And look at the fruit in Jesus' life. Was there anyone that loved more? Was there anyone that gave more of themselves? No, there never was. So the words that he speak must be true. They must be true. So judge them by their fruits. We need to do more fruit inspecting of one another and of the people that we follow, and of the teachers that we follow. Look at their lives, see if it lines up. That's what Jesus said. He said, if they're good teachers, if they're good trees, then they'll bring forth good fruit. Don't be seduced into the broad way by some silver-tongued charlatan out there. Look at their lives and look at their fruits. And I'll tell you, here's the truth right here. In Jesus' life, that's the truth. He said, there'll be false prophets. You'll know them by their fruits. And he said, and just because they say they know me, that doesn't mean anything. He says, there's everyone, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, many. Listen to this. This ought to strike godly fear into every one of us. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wondrous works? There's going to be people in the last day calling Jesus Lord, saying, Jesus, I named your name when I was on earth. I did wondrous works in your name. I cast out demons in your name. Listen, there's going to be preachers, there's going to be deacons, there's going to be Sunday school teachers, there's going to be lots of people that have convinced the world, that have convinced themselves even, that they're good Christians, that are going to be surprised when Jesus says unto them, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." Now we ought to all, that ought to hit every one of us. I'm not calling for anybody to doubt their salvation. What I'm saying is, make your calling and election sure. That's what Paul said. Look into your heart and make sure you got what you think you've got. Because there's a lot of people that think they've got something that are going to be surprised when they're cast into hellfire. Why? Because they didn't go in at the straight gate. That's what matters. Going in at the straight gate. See, because you can't get on the narrow way without going through the straight gate. There's going to be many, and there's going to be many, you know. I talked about those false prophets in Jesus' day, and of course we've got a lot of them today, and you're aware of many. We've got those that have set up baptism and said, "Hey, that's a gate. We'll go through the gate of baptism. That'll get you to heaven." That's not going to work. Let's go through the gate of following the sacraments of the church. No, that's not going to get you there. Let's go through this gate and that gate and this other gate. They've set up all kinds of them, and then there's those that have twisted and they've tried to make a shortcut around the straight gate. They'll lead somebody all the way up to the straight gate, and just when it gets hard, just when they start unloading themselves, they'll give them a shortcut and say, "Do you believe this verse? You want to shake the preacher's hand? Have you prayed? Do you believe Jesus is your Savior?" Whatever it is that they say to give somebody some assurance that comes from a man and not from God. That's not the straight gate. And that poor deceived soul being so close to the straight gate, starting to unload themselves, starting to call out to God, somebody will reach down and very quickly try to lead them around the gate, and the only place they get is over onto the broad way. That's happening out there. And they're going to walk down that broad way, over in the sunlit side, sure. They're going to get to the end, and Jesus is going to say unto them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because they never repented unto God's satisfaction. Nobody else can get you through that gate except Jesus Christ. Beware of those false prophets, because so many, are on the broad way thinking that they're on the way unto Jesus, and they're not. Because they've been deceived. They've deceived themselves. They've never looked inward. They've taken for granted. They've never given serious thought. They've never listened to the Holy Spirit witnessing to them. You say, "Well, how do I know?" Listen, the Holy Spirit will tell you. The Holy Spirit will tell you. If you will listen, the Holy Spirit will tell you. We heard Brother Mike gave his testimony that he came up and did what his church told him to do, and he thought he was all right until God told him he wasn't all right. And he listened to that voice and he cried out to God and he found real salvation. He found that straight gate. My own father has a testimony much like that. He was in a Baptist church, but they were shortcutting people. They were trying to shortcut people. And when he was 11 or 12 years old, he went up front and he gave a testimony and he got baptized. He thought he was all right. He was 14 years old, and the Spirit began working on him and saying, "Something's not right." He said he got up from the back row intending to go forward and rededicate his life to Christ. You know, that's the terminology a lot of those people use. When people are feeling convicted again, but they've gone through the little ritual and they are saved, and they don't want to tell them they're not saved. So they say, "Well, you feel bad because you just need to rededicate." You don't need to rededicate yourself to Christ. You need to get saved. You need to get a dose of real salvation. But my dad, he got up. When he stood up, he intended to come down and rededicate his life to Christ. But somewhere between the back of the house and the front of the house, God made it real to him that he was lost. By the time he hit the altar, he was crying out for salvation. And he got through the straight gate that night. What that tells me is that those people that have been deceived, and have even deceived themselves, the Holy Spirit is still working on them. And they can either listen or they can ignore. And some will listen and some will ignore. And those that ignore are going to end up like Jesus says here in the 21st through the 23rd verse. There's a way. We talked about the gate. I want to talk about the way just a little bit. God doesn't take us home when we get saved. Sometimes I wish He would. But he's got a job for us to do down here. And that job requires us to walk along the narrow way. Once we've made it through the straight gate, once you've been saved, you've made it through, you've had the blood applied, and you know that you know, there's still a narrow path to walk. See, it's not an easy path. The straight gate doesn't get you over onto the broad way that's easy along with everybody else. It's a narrow little goat path. And there's times that it's just you and God. And it's lonely when you're out there on the backside of the hill on that goat path, walking the narrow path, and there's no one else around, and you've got to rely on the Lord. But that's the way He designed it. Every one of us has to walk that narrow path. But see, the narrow path goes right along. See, the narrow path and the broad way don't branch off to their final destinations until right at the very end. That's why from back here looking down, it looks like they're going the same way a lot of times. See, but there at the very end where you can't see, they branch off to radically different directions. And so that goat path is winding over here, but the broad way is down here. And it's possible for Christians to slip off that narrow path and find themselves on the broad way. It can happen. We've got to earnestly strive to stay on the narrow way that lead. I don't believe in losing your salvation. I don't believe any of you believe in that. But again, this is an analogy, and analogies only go so far. So you might find yourself on the broad way. I found myself on the broad way for a lot of years as a Christian. I was never going to end up in hell, because once I made it through the straight gate, heaven was going to be my home, and it always has been since I'm 11 years old. But I was there walking a path, and to the world it looked like I was on the broad way, because I was walking right with the crowd. As I fell off the path. Let me tell you, when you fall off the path and find yourself on the broad way, and all of a sudden you wake up and realize you're on the broad way, there's nothing to do but go back around and get on that narrow way. And sometimes you got to get down on all fours, and you got to scrape, and you got to crawl through the rocks and the briars to get back on there. It's painful. It's painful when you fall off the narrow way to get back on. And I don't ever want to fall off again. But listen, it's possible, and we have to watch for each other. I know, brothers, preachers that have preached with power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, men that I love, I've seen them fall off the path. I've seen they're on the broad way today. And my prayer for them is that they'll find their way back. But any one of us can fall. And what happens? You're not going to lose your salvation, but you sure can lose your Christian witness. Paul said that he was in fear, not of losing his salvation, not of ending up in hell, but of being a castaway. And by castaway, he didn't mean castaway to hell. He meant unable to be used of God. He said, if I lose my witness, if I fall, if I give in to the temptations of this flesh, if I don't keep my body subjected to the spiritual man day by day, if I don't crucify this flesh every day, then I run the risk of being a castaway, not losing my salvation, but I won't be any good to the Lord. And that's what happens when you find yourself down there on that broad road. When you ought to be on the narrow way, you can lose all of your witness. The last thing that Jesus talks about here is the two foundations. And you know, again, all of this goes together. All of this goes together. He says, therefore, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain came, and the floods came, and it was solid. But everyone that hears me and doesn't do what I'm talking about, I would liken him to somebody that built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and the house fell, and great was the fall of it. Now we can understand, I'm not a builder, and probably not many of you are either, but we can understand. Now, when you build a house, you've got to dig down and put a foundation. Now, we've got the modern wonders of concrete, but you've got to dig down deep and lay that concrete as a foundation. And it's a lot of money, and it's a lot of time, and it's a lot of effort to go into a part of a house that you don't even see. But if the foundation is not secure, the building will not stand. Now, in Jesus' day, they didn't have that. They had to find a place where they could dig down and they could find bedrock. They could find solid rock and set the foundations into that solid rock. But see, that takes time. That takes effort to do. It takes understanding that all of the effort on the front end that nobody ever sees is what's going to keep the house standing. Now, somebody that's not wise will take a shortcut. You've been out to the beach, you know, after the tide's gone out, and it's nice and flat, and it just looks so easy. It would be so easy to go start throwing some logs down there or throwing some stones and building a house, and it would go up real easy, and you wouldn't have to put in that effort and that expense into the foundation. The problem is, we know as soon as the storm comes in and the tide comes in and the wind picks up, it's just going to fall right down. You say, now, who would do that? Who would do that? Hopefully no one in our day and age would do something so foolish. But listen, how many people have built their lives and are continuing to build their lives on the shifting sands of this world? Listen, there's only one foundation. There's only one solid rock to build your life upon, and that is the rock of Jesus Christ. Because everything else is shifting sands. Everything else is shifting sands. Jesus Christ is the only thing that stands unmovable in this world. All the philosophies of the world, all the self-help and all the gurus and all the other ways that men have tried, they're shifting sands. They look good, just like that water that's gone out. It looks flat and it looks so easy, and we could just build there and everything would be just perfect. And look how easy it would be. Many people are out there doing just that. Because other people are looking at, see, you know, tide, we know tide comes in and goes out every 6 hours. What if the tide came out irregular? What if sometimes the tide went out for years at a time? You don't know when it's going to come back in. Well, then it's kind of a gamble, isn't it? Well, tide's been out for a long time. These sands have sat here for quite a long time. Why not build there? Look, all these other people have built houses there. He's had one there for 10 years. He's had one there for 15 years. Nothing's ever happened. Well, just because nothing's ever happened doesn't mean something won't. Eventually, the tide will come in. Eventually, the storm will spin up. Eventually, the winds will howl and that house will fall. There's all kinds of people. They've built their life up and they're 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, and it looks like things are going good for them. The storm hasn't hit yet. Listen, the storm is going to hit for every one of us. Y'all know at the end of the road is one thing for every man and woman, don't you? Is death. If you haven't figured that out yet, some of us are closer than others. But we're all marching towards death. It's out there in front of us. That's a storm of life. I've not yet experienced, no one in this room has experienced. Maybe we've seen some people go through that storm. But I can't imagine a greater storm than knowing that you're coming close to drawing your last breath. And listen, if you are not anchored in to Jesus Christ, when that last breath comes, it's all going to come crashing down. Because where is your soul going to end up? That's what Jesus is talking about here. You see how all of this ties together. Jesus is trying to give practical instruction to these people. He's going back, and so many have just misunderstood all this. This is why you can't just take a few scriptures here and a few scriptures there. You've got to read it all and understand. He starts off with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek. We talked about those. And people will just stop right there and say, oh, that encapsulates Christianity. If I could just be meek and blessed and poor and love my neighbor and be a peacemaker and all that, then I'll be just fine. That's not what Jesus said. He described all those things, but then he went into our scripture tonight and he said, well, how do you get on that path? How do you get on that path? You can't even get on that path until you go through the straight gate. You know, there's a lot of people out in this world still walking on that broad way. And they're over here. Again, I want you to imagine. We've got that Broadway. It's, you know, 10, 20 lanes wide. And some of it's in sunshine and some of it's in shadow. But there's people over there on one. And one, they're walking that Broadway. And they're walking real careful. They're walking real careful. They're trying to stay on this line. They're doing a good job of it. They're trying to stay on this line. Everybody else on the Broadway say, what are you doing? You can walk anywhere you want on the Broadway. See, the problem is they think they're on the narrow way. They think they're on the narrow way and they're trying to walk a straight line that they've got in their mind. But They're not walking God's narrow path. Because, see, they didn't come through the straight gate. So they didn't get onto God's narrow. They might be walking a narrow path. Again, there's a lot of good people in this life. And I'm afraid that there's so many of our children and grandchildren. You know, it still strikes me. I don't understand. I've been in services, maybe you have too, where somebody comes in that's not been raised in this way. They've never heard about seeking the Lord the way that we preach seeking the Lord. And they'll get under conviction and they'll go to the altar and they'll get saved. And then, you know, our own children and grandchildren sometimes, they'll, you know, multiple times going to the altar and not find something. And I wonder, what is that? And I don't know. I don't know, but I think maybe much like I was, in the back of my mind, it never was in the front of my mind, but even as an 11-year-old boy, there was this thing in the back of my mind, this, you know, just this nagging thing. It was like, well, but you're a preacher's son, but you go to church, but, you know, you're not that bad of a boy. You go to church every Sunday, and mom and dad's going to heaven and all. There's this part that thinks that somehow this doesn't apply to me. Somehow I'm different. It never got all the way to the front where I would have said that or even consciously believed it. But I believe there's a part that nagged at me. And I'm afraid that so many of our children and grandchildren, perhaps there's a part that is nagging at them that's not even fully developed into a conscious thought. But there's a part back in their head that's got them thinking that somehow this doesn't really apply to them. That somehow they're a little bit different than everybody else because they've been raised in church. Because mom and dad take them to church, because grandma and grandpa, or because of whatever and what they've got to, maybe they're walking this very narrow way and they're trying to be good boys and girls and they're not going to get involved in sin like their peers and they're trying to walk this way and do everything right, but they're still on the broad path because they won't come through the straight gate. There's only one way, and it's repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That's the gate that we all have to go through. There's only two ways. There's God's way and there's every other way. You either build on the solid rock of Jesus Christ or you build on something else. And I don't care what that something else is. It'll crash at the final day. That's what Jesus is trying to get across here. I guess I'll bring this to a close. I could keep going over this. And I wish that I was able to bring it out better. And I know I took a large scripture. You could probably, a better preacher could preach 5 or 6 messages from this text that I took. But I think it all links together. And I hope that we can see there's only two ways. There's only ever been two ways. God's way and every other way. And every other way leads to destruction. And God's way goes through Jesus Christ. And it leads to a narrow path of righteous living, of living for God, of separation from the world, of casting off sin. All of those things that are so hard for us Christians on a daily basis, but we've got to do it. We've got to walk that narrow path or we'll lose our witness. We're the salt that's lost its savor. And what does He say? If it's lost its savor, it's no good but to just be thrown out. If we don't walk that narrow path, once we've made it through the straight gate, if we don't walk the narrow path, we've got no savor. We can't be the light to the world. We can't be the light and the salt we've been called to be. And more we'll walk that broad path. I appreciate you listening, Brother Dyer, if we can get a song. There's only two ways. If you've not come through the straight gate, I beg you, as we sing, this is a great time to cry out to Jesus. This is a great time to come to the straight gate and get on your knees. And repent and believe. Get through that straight gate. Get on that narrow way.